Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Download more sermons or learn about the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene at our website, capenazarene.org. Here's Pastor John Twitchell as he delivers this week's message.
With the holidays upon us, it's pretty easy for most of us to slip into nostalgic memories of our childhoods. Anyone done that yet? I don't know what it is for you. Trudging through the woods on the day after Thanksgiving to find a Christmas tree. That's something that always comes to my mind. Special holiday pies and treats. Tradition of Advent wreaths or calendars. Favorite holiday decorations. Do you have a favorite holiday decoration from your childhood? One that you remember kind of that was the sign that Christmas was coming when whatever it was got hung up. Maybe it was a tree. Maybe it was an ornament. In my house, I remember it was this goofy thing, but there were these three plastic bells that had lights inside them, and they got hung in the hallway upstairs outside my bedroom. That was the sign that Christmas was coming. All sorts of things can trigger those memories. A smell from the kitchen. A toy catalog that comes in the mail. It has a picture of a bicycle or a little red wagon. Maybe it's strains of a tune being played on TV or in the mall. Even a simple drive through a neighborhood full of Christmas lights can seem to take you back a few years. This season of the year seems to pull us to look backward in time. We enjoy reliving certain memories. And at the same time, we also attempt to push aside some of those more painful memories that sometimes manage to intrude on our holiday season. Even the best Christmas music has this tone of nostalgia and sadness about it that causes us to pull and look backward, a longing for something that once was, the innocence of our childhood, the optimism we had, the hopes and dreams that have faded over time. And yet, the messages, the scriptures that the church calls us to hear on this first Sunday of Advent call us to not dwell on the past, but to live in the present with an eye toward the future. Instead of attempting to relive the past, we anticipate the coming kingdom of God. Instead of buying into the story that the malls have been trying to tell us all week, you know, the mall story of Black Friday, of acquiring and of more and of discounts, Advent reminds us to put our faith in the story of God. And even though we live in the present, we recognize that time is marching forward purposefully toward the return of Christ, toward the redemption of creation, toward the final establishment of the kingdom of God. In our highly advanced technological age, we have grown used to being constantly available and in touch. We are never without a phone line. Now it's not even we have a phone at home. Most of us carry a phone in our pockets, and now our phones can send and receive email. We can tweet up-to-the-minute activities. Our Facebook status tells the world what's going on in our lives, and now there are location-based programs that you can use to broadcast your location to your friends and family so they can keep tabs on you every moment of the day. There are some obvious negative side effects to all of that sort of technology. One of them is this. If we are always available to everyone, we can never be fully present to the people we are with. A piece of us is always connected somewhere else, to the internet, the phone, a text message. And then on top of that, technology can have an addictive pull and, as we've witnessed in recent weeks, can cause us to be distracted and even unsafe in our driving and other activities. There's a slightly less obvious side effect of our digital age. It's one I want to talk about this morning. And it's something we have all become so used to, you've probably not even given it any thought. You barely notice it anymore. I'm talking this morning about the digital clock. Don't get me wrong. I love digital clocks. I am not going on a crusade against digital clocks. In fact, you see, I have one right here on the podium, so I know what time it is. Some of you asked, Pastor, we could put a clock on the back wall of the sanctuary, but the reality is, growing up, I had the hardest time learning to read one of those analog clocks. You know, the kinds with the face and the hands that move around. You'd think, being in a family that's generally good with numbers and math and some brothers who are fairly bright, you'd think I would get this, you know, under control. But for some reason, I simply could not master clocks with hands. And even today, if I'm wearing my watch, which I forgot today, I still tend to reach for my cell phone, hit the button, and I know exactly what time it is because there's a digital clock right there. I'm not on a crusade to get rid of digital clocks. But here's the problem. They tell us what the time is right now. We look at the clock, we see a set of numbers that has to do with this instant in time, and so what we do is we begin to segment time. We quantize it. We see the moments, the seconds, the minutes. They're disconnected and isolated from each other. It was 11:26. It's now 11:27. But when we look at an analog, we see how time is interconnected. We not only see it's currently 4:45, but we see that it's 15 minutes until we can go home. It's not only 3 o'clock, but we know it's been 2 hours since lunch break. The clock visually shows us this, and so we see the moment not simply as a discrete unit of time, but we see it as it's related to the rest of the cycle of our day, waking and eating and getting ready and going to work, sunrise to sunset, and so on. And he said, Pastor, what are you talking about this morning, and why in the world is this important? The season of Advent calls us to remember that our story, our time, our lives are part of a greater story. That the days we live in today are not simply about these moments, but about how they fit into the flow of history, of God's interaction with his creation. Advent reminds us that time is moving forward with a purpose, that there is future moment in sight to look forward to. And at the same time as we look forward, we look backward, not just to our own nostalgic childhoods, but we look backward toward the birth of the baby in the manger, the shepherds abiding in their fields, the magi traveling over desert and mountain. Advent reminds us that our right now is part of a much greater masterpiece that God is painting. That our lives are but one or two dots of color on his canvas. That the master artist has a clear vision of what the painting will look like when it's complete. The season of Advent reminds us we live in the already but not yet. Between the two Advents, the first coming and the second one, that the kingdom of God is at hand, but has not yet fully come. Well, in our New Testament lesson today, Paul will tell us that we know what time it is. But Paul's not so much talking about a discrete moment in time. He's not talking about the numbers on the clock. What he means is we know what time it is in relation to the coming of Christ. We know where the hands of the clock are. We recognize it's somewhere between midnight and dawn, that Christ has come and will come again. I'm going to read the whole passage much later on, but I want to give you just a couple of verses this morning. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. So here are these kind of central verses in this passage. We'll talk about it, then we'll come back and read the whole thing. Romans 13, verses 11 through 12. And do this, Paul writes, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. We went on road trips. Other kids went on flying vacations, but we went on road trips. Don't get me wrong. We did take a couple of flying vacations, but mostly I remember we went on road trips. We'd drive to D.C. We'd drive to Virginia. We'd drive to Pennsylvania. And Dad, he was an early riser. His idea of a road trip was to hit the road well before 5 o'clock so we could get through Boston before rush hour. I heard that. So we'd get up and get going, and I'd try to go back to sleep because I knew that the time passed more quickly if I was sleeping than if I was awake. But before too long, Mom and Dad would wake me up. And I knew what time it was, immediately. No, not the time on the clock. I knew it was time for breakfast. I don't remember where it was. I think it was a Denny's or something like that. But Dad would get going. This was a routine. We'd get going really early. I'd sleep. They'd wake me up when we got to breakfast. I knew when I woke up it was time for breakfast, somewhere off the highway. And then if I was lucky, after we ate, it was still dark enough, I could still go back to sleep after breakfast. Well, eventually, as anyone who's traveled with kids will know, which I suspect is most of us, road trips get long. And children have a different understanding of the passage of time than the rest of us do. So before too long, are we almost there yet? And how much longer would drift up to my parents' ears from the back seat? I'd like to think I wasn't whiny or obnoxious about it. But I suspect that I must have been. Because more than once I got that dreaded answer that no kid wants to hear. It's 10 minutes closer than the last time you asked. Those of you who've had kids know you have to help them learn to mark time. You count the number of sleeps till you go on a special vacation. Or you count the mile markers on a road trip. Or you use an advent calendar to help mark the days until Christmas. But at some point the cries of, "How much longer?" become unbearable. "How much longer?" they ask. 10 minutes less than the last time you asked," you answer. "How many more sleeps until Christmas?" they ask. "One less than yesterday," you answer. You'd think that we adults would grow out of that, wouldn't you? We ask the same questions. They're different. They have less to do with Christmas and miles on the road. But we echo the cry of the psalmist over and over again who pleads with God and says, "How long? How long, O Lord, will the wicked seem to prosper? How long? How long, O Lord, until you answer our prayers? How long, O Lord, until you return to set things straight?" And like children, we'd like a definitive answer. We'd like a clock answer, wouldn't we? We'd like to know a concrete timetable for the whole thing. Some of you really wish your pastor was the sort who had really just absolutely studied Scripture and knew, could give you a solid play-by-play account of how the end will come. And while most of us appreciate the big tent stance that the Church of the Nazarene has taken on end time theories, from time to time we wish they'd just tell us what they think the right answer is so we'd know. But did you catch what Paul has to say about it? Our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. How long until Jesus returns? I don't know. Paul didn't know. But I do know this. It's closer today than it was a year ago. And here's a great thought. You and I, when we make that admission that we don't know, when I say to you, "I don't know," I'm in pretty good company. Our gospel lesson that Darlene read for us today came from Matthew chapter 24. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. They wanted to know the details. They wanted to know when all these things would happen. They wanted a clock answer. They wanted a sign of his coming and the end of the age. But Jesus tells them they don't get to know that. And why not? Do you catch what Jesus said? He said, "I don't even know." In a lot of ways, Advent is kind of like that undecorated Christmas tree over there. The existence of the tree reminds us that Christmas is coming. The fact that it's not decorated reminds us it isn't here yet. A tree, a wreath, candles in the windows, they're all signs that Christmas is coming, visible reminders that break in upon our ordinary lives, physical symbols that remind us the month of December marches toward December 25th. In the same way, the signs of the times, they're not so much about predicting when Christ will come, but about reminding us that time is marching forward to the fully realized kingdom of God breaking in upon our world. You all know that throughout history, lots of people, Lots of people have invested lots of time, lots of energy, lots of money, and lots of resources into trying to promote particular theories of the how and the when Christ will return. Some have even argued for particular dates, gone out and stood on the mountainside looking and waiting on that date. Others have stopped short of that, simply promoting particular timelines of events that seem to point to the end. And don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with theories. And I do hope that you'll read Scripture and consider the signs of the times. Darlene preached my sermon this morning, though. Because what's far more important than knowing when Christ will come is how we live in the time we're given. To live as though this could be the last day. To live as awake and alert and prepared for his return. It's interesting in that lesson that Darlene read for us. Jesus picks these normal everyday activities when he talks about his return. Did you notice that? Where are the men? They're working in the fields. Where are the women? Oh, they're grinding grain at the millstone. These aren't verses about gender roles, by the way. The point, I think, God is saying that these people were doing their normal, everyday activities. That the kingdom of God will come when we least expect it. That Christ will return when we're in the midst of ordinary, everyday activities. And in addition to being a prophetic word about Christ's return, I just want to think about one other thought here. That maybe these verses about the field and the millstone are also a reminder that Christ comes to us in our present moments. That Christ doesn't simply come to us in church when we're doing sacred things, when we're reading Scripture, when you're reading your Advent Longings devotional this week. That Christ also comes to us in the ordinary, everyday stuff of our lives. In Romans chapter 12, Paul writes about the idea of living sacrifices. I want to read it to you this morning from Eugene Peterson's translation, The Message. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, plucking grain and grinding grain, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. There are a lot of scholars out there that believe Paul was convinced that Christ would return during his lifetime. And even some of the things he wrote indicated that he probably was convinced Christ would come back while he was still alive. They might be right. I guess the fact of the matter is, there have been nearly 2,000 years of Christians. Every generation of Christian believing that Christ would return during their lifetime. And I suppose we could say they've all been wrong. And if Paul believed it, then I guess we could say he was wrong too. But maybe that's not the point. Maybe the point is not whether or not we believe Christ will return in our lifetime. But the point is whether or not we live as though we believe Christ will return in our lifetime. Paul says in Romans 13, wake up. You know what time it is. Your salvation is closer now than it was when you first believed. Paul calls us to live as though Christ could return tomorrow. Everything is done. The preparations have been made. And the church cries out together, even so, Lord Jesus, quickly come. Oh, we don't know when. We don't know when Christ will return. But we do know that it's imminent. Imminent. An interesting word. It doesn't necessarily mean that it's here. It means that it's ready to take place. That nothing else needs to happen first. Just like our tree over here today. You see, I knew we'd want to decorate this tree after dinner today. But I also know that the longest part of decorating the sanctuary is putting that beast of a tree together. It only needs about two or three people, but it takes about an hour to do. So Melody and I came over on Friday, and we put it together in hopes that most of you would stay after dinner to put lights and decorations on it, and assemble the nativity, and put candles in the windows, and wreaths, and other greens hanging about. The point, the tree could be decorated at any time now. The conditions have been met. We would say the decorating of the tree is imminent. It doesn't mean it's decorated, but the decorating of the tree is imminent. That's what we mean when we say the return of Christ is imminent. It doesn't mean it will happen tomorrow. It means it could happen tomorrow. That in the grand masterpiece that God is painting, that's the next big thing. The conditions have been met, the tree has been assembled, the light of the world will come again. So the question before us then is not when. The question before us is how. Well, we desperately want to know, are we there yet? Well, we want to know when Christ will return. The question we should ask is this: in the firm knowledge that the return of Christ is imminent, how then shall we live? That's the question before us that I think Paul answers in our lesson today. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandments there may be, are summed up in this one rule: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, Paul writes, understanding the present time. You know what time it is. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. This is the word of the Lord. It makes a difference how we live. It makes a difference to us. It makes a difference to our neighbors. It makes a difference to the world, and it makes a difference in the kingdom of God. Paul tells us it's not just about the things we don't do, but that it's about how we live and how we love. It's not simply that we can manage to keep the commandments, but that we would fulfill the law by loving our neighbor. Paul explains the coming of Christ by using this sort of a clock analogy. Most of us have had the experience of that long road trip. We're trying to make it through Boston before rush hour. We get up early. It's dark out. We hear the newspaper driver on our street. You know, the one who always drives on the wrong side of the street. We get in our cars and we start driving. We're aware of the eerie experience of the deserted roads. The sky seems as dark as we've ever seen it. And yet, and here's where Paul's analogy kicks in, as we drive, it slowly begins to shift. The color slowly begins to change. We don't know for sure when the sun will rise, but we know it will. It's evident from the changing sky around us. We catch glimmers and glimpses of color at the horizon. A little pink begins to creep along the edge of the sky like fire on the edge of a newspaper. Paul says, this is when we are living, in those pre-dawn hours. And just as we know that the sun will rise, we know that Christ will come again. We see the darkness in the world around us. At the same time, we see rays of light creeping through the night sky. We see people sharing from their bounty so the hungry can have a Thanksgiving dinner. We watch the annual Coats for Kids drive and remember there is hope in our world. We see Christ's kingdom breaking in among us as people are freed from bondage, healed from sickness, as relationships are repaired. The kingdom of God comes in glimmers and glimpses. Indeed, we know that Christ is coming soon. So Paul tells us how we ought to live. Not as the worldly live, but we should live as citizens of that kingdom. to clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ, to live holy lives, indeed to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. We practice living it as though it were already here, because we know with absolute certainty that Christ will come again. And so the message of Advent is one of preparation, a message of hopeful expectation. And as participants in the kingdom of God, we're called to live in the moment with an eye toward the future, to wake up from our slumber because we know what time it is, to take off the clothes of this world and to clothe ourselves with Christ and his kingdom, to forsake the story that our culture would try to tell us, the story of achievement and getting ahead and acquiring more, and instead to live into the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of self-sacrifice, of holiness, of forgiveness and grace. Indeed, we're called to be done with the lesser things that this world would offer, and to instead fully embrace what God has for us.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's sermon. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. Our website also includes instructions for subscribing to our podcast so you can have a message delivered to you weekly. May God bless you as you serve Him this week.